Good morning. You can do a little better than that. Good morning. Now I know you're awake. If you're asleep later, I'll understand, but right now I know you're awake. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn, or if you have a Bible app, I have my app with me, and I've pulled to the drop-down menu of chapter 21 and in verse 23. Or maybe you have one of those smartphones that I'm not smart enough to always use to get drop-down menus. So, but that's okay. If you would you stand with me while I read God's Word this morning? Beginning in verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. If you answer me, then I will tell you what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, we will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." And so they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by the authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors, the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day that you've given us, for your words that we read, words that teach us, empower us, guide and direct us. May we hold fast to your teachings in our lives, and not just with words, but with what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. It would be difficult for me not to preach on Mother's Day and share a story about my mom who passed earlier in the year. And I shared this at her funeral when I spoke, because it's just a typical story that we have about authority when it comes to parents and parenting and parent figures. My brothers and I had two older brothers at the time. My youngest sister, I don't even think, was born. We were that young. We had been out to the sawmill that my grandfather had owned that. And we had spent most of the morning out there, and we picked up some new words. Now, these weren't your typical words that you would share around the dinner table at home. And so when we got home that afternoon, we were down in the basement. Now, my two brothers always had an argument about what we were actually doing, and I'll be honest, I really don't remember. I just remember in some form or fashion we were using these new words. Whether my oldest brother was preaching and we were given amens with a few other, you know, added features, or whether we were playing some game, I just don't remember. But I do remember my mom overhearing what was going on in the basement. And she came to the top of the stairs with her sweet voice and said, "Boys, would you come upstairs? I have something for you." So we're thinking brownies, cookies, maybe mom baked a pie because she was a tremendous baker. And we thought, maybe there's ice cream. Maybe mom made those frozen pops because it was summertime. Now, she did have something for us to eat, that I want you to know. But what it was absolutely repulsive. It was my grandmother's lye soap. My mother washed our mouths out with soap. And I mean, she did a really good job. And I learned something that day. And I want you to know, I did not question her authority, by the way. And who gave her the authority to do it? But she did it. And I learned one thing: dirty words taste bad. Okay? So please understand that. But I just shared that story because it was about authority. Authority of parents having the right to discipline their children and to raise their children, just as if what was going on today of parents dedicating their children to God, to raise them up in godly homes and in godly ways to trust in God. And here we have a story of Jesus and the religious leaders of the day and a question of authority. Now you have to understand, this is the day after Jesus had cleansed the temple. And last week, Dave's sermon on their way to the temple that next morning talked about the fig tree that he cursed and all of those implications. And then Jesus arrives at the temple, and here come the religious leaders of the day because they want to know who gave him the authority to clear out the temple and do the things that he did. What gives you that right? Because, and this is a legitimate question, because they were the religious spiritual guides of the day. It would be like if I came in here and ran everybody out of the church, Dave and the elders had the right. What gives you the right to do this? And that's what was going on. And this discussion was one that was probably more heated than the Bible lends us to see. And they asked this question of Jesus. And I want you to think about that question today, the authority of Jesus. Because when we have God's word, we have his authority. And what God's word says is what we need to be doing in our lives. And when we're not doing those things, then we're not much different than those people that day that asked the question. So let's get into just a little bit of what was going on. The chief priests and the elders asked, what gives you this right? And Jesus said, okay, I will answer your question with a question. Now, at first, when I first read about this many years ago when I was in Bible seminary or whatever, I kind of thought it was a trick question. But it's not a trick question. It's an obvious question. And trust me, the religious leaders that got the answer, and it's not what they wanted to hear. Jesus asked the question, John's baptism, whose authority was it? This puts the religious leaders in kind of a pickle. If we say it was from God, we're in trouble because we did not like John's message. We didn't agree with what John had to say. We didn't follow John. We didn't humble ourselves. We didn't repent of our sins. And we didn't go to John's baptism. So we can't answer it's from God because they didn't believe it. Then they also knew, well, if it wasn't from God and we say it, we didn't agree with it, then there's the other side of this coin. There's the other side of the coin. If we look at all of this and go, he said, but if we say from men, then we're scared. What are we scared of? We're scared of the people. Well, why would they be scared of the people? Because the people believed that John was a prophet. Now, we on this side of it understand John was a prophet. We understand what was said about John in the New Testament, but understand, John's prophecy also came from the Old Testament. So it wasn't like these men did not have the opportunity to understand the teaching that was happening here. And so it's very clear. Jesus asked this question, and they understood the answer. They understood clearly. It's probably why they got upset. So if you go to the Luke passage of this incident, it says they started talking about how can we kill him. That's how upset they were. There's more going on here than we realize when we just read words. They were so upset about what Jesus had to say, they were going to plot to kill him. He was disrupting their way of life. Jesus was pointing to the fact that the same person that sent John and the same authority that John had his message is the same authority in which Jesus got his. And they didn't believe John, so they weren't going to believe Jesus. No way, shape, or form. Because they came from the same authority. Let me share a basic principle in Christian life. It is a basic principle of Christian living. If you cannot learn new truth if you disobey what God has already told you. You can't learn a new truth about Christianity and about life if you're already disobeying what God's telling you to do. And that's what was happening. These men had turned their obedience to God into how they thought and how they believed, but not how they acted. They rejected John. They rejected Jesus. And so Jesus decides to tell them a parable. The parable of two sons. Why? Because the leader said, okay, we don't know the answer. So Jesus said, well, I'm not going to tell you the answer either. If you don't know, why should I have to answer to you and tell you? But what Jesus always did is he told them a parable. A parable of two sons. And we read the story just a minute ago. Two sons. The father comes to him and said to the first son, go out into the field and work in my vineyard. And he says, no. Now, how many of you, a show of hands, would have looked your father in the eye and said no? How many? I mean, if you did, I really want to shake your hand. Because there were things maybe my father told me to do that I tried to get out of, but I never looked him dead in the eye and said no. Because I kind of know where I would have woke up at. Now, so he says no. But then later on, he got to feeling bad. I shouldn't have said no to my father. My father works hard. I don't know what went through his mind. You can make up the story. Put yourself in his place. I'll go out and work in the vineyard. And so he goes. He goes to his second son, and he asks him the same question. And this son said, don't worry, Dad. I got you covered. I got you back. I'll go out in that hot sun. I'll go work in the vineyard today. Don't worry about it. And then he jetted. The question is, who did the right thing? Now, if you only have two choices, son one or son two, how many side was son one? Go ahead. It's okay. This is a test. If you don't pass, you're not going home. How many said it's son two? Not too many takers. I didn't think there would be anybody that would select this son. Why? Because he said what he would do, but then he didn't do it. Now, even the religious leaders of that day were smart enough to say the first son. But you might be surprised at how many people would pick the second son, especially if you were a Jew. This is the part we don't always understand. You see, in the mind of a lot of Jews, it was worse to look your dad in the eye and say no than to just shirk on your responsibility of doing a couple hours work in a vineyard. I mean, what would you think? How disrespectful. And that's how a lot of people might look at that particular person. How disrespectful that is. So when we think about it, we don't always think in those terms. Which son's action was the worst? We all mostly agree the second son. Because he professed something and he didn't do it. He professed, Father, I will go. But he didn't go. So then Jesus goes into this whole story, and it's really about the nation of Israel. And there are two classes of people. There were the religious leaders and the tax collectors, or the publicans and the sinners. Now, I don't know how you feel about the IRS, but how you probably feel about the IRS is probably much more, or probably worse, or not as bad as how the people of the Jewish time felt about the tax collectors of that day. Okay? Maybe you think you're overtaxed, you're upset. Whatever you feel, theirs was probably 100 times worse because they were getting taxed by another government. And the tax collectors that became tax collectors were actually Jewish people who sold out to that government, and then they went and collected taxes, and the way they made their money was to collect more taxes than they needed to give to Rome and line their pockets. And if they showed up and said, this is what you owe, you couldn't argue it. There was no appeal. There was no file your forms and try to get as many deductions as you can. There was none of that. And so tax collectors were hated. They weren't liked at all. And so here Jesus compares the first son as these people. And the second son as the leaders of that day. They got the message. My question today is, do we get the message? Because most of us here, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands today, would probably say, I'm the second son. I'm the first son. I was a sinner, and Jesus saved me. And therefore, you know, I said no for a long time. And then I finally said yes, and now I'm a Christian. But I want to share something with you that you might get mad at me today and you might leave because you don't like what I say. That's all right. I think if you're here today, you've professed a belief in Jesus, you're in the category of the second son. Now, I say that with a little reservation, okay? So don't get up and leave yet. Let me finish. We're in that category of the second son because we've said yes to Jesus. Your presence here today suggests that. If you've given your life to Christ, if you've been buried with him in baptism, you've accepted his salvation, then you said, yes, Jesus, I will go work in your harvest fields because you said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So, Lord, I'm one of the workers now. I'm one of the second son. I'm the second son, Lord. I'm one of the workers. Here I am. Now the question is, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing that says you're not the second son in this story, but that you're in that category, but you are going to be a different second son? Because when you leave, you are going to the vineyard. You are going to do the work. You are going out to make the harvest. You are going out to share the message of Jesus. You see, you're in the category of the second son, but you don't have to stay there. The story of the second son is that story, and that story is written and over. Let me illustrate it this way. I love football. When I grew up, my two oldest brothers were probably better than me at every sport that ever came, but neither one of them played football in the beginning. And my Tommy did, but then he couldn't for a while, and then when I was a freshman, I said, this is going to be my game. So I started playing football. And I started working out and lifting weights, and yeah, it settled. Don't worry about that part of it, okay? Just get with the other part, all right? Just imagine something different, okay? And I was probably one of the smallest offensive centers to ever play. I only weighed 180 pounds. But there was something about getting in the trenches that I just loved. But I remember when I was a freshman, I remember every Friday, you know, the football players, they got to wear their game jersey to school. Okay? They got to wear their game jersey, right? You know? All the girls are looking, whoo, that's number 62. Ah, got my eye on him. You know, I was number 50, so I know y'all were laughing thinking that was me, but I was number 50, all right? Okay. Now, I want you to know, when I went to tryouts, when I put on those pads and I put on that helmet, when I got down in the trenches, when I started mixing up with the guys on the other side of the line, I didn't do that just to get a jersey. I did it because I wanted to be in the game. I wanted to play. I wanted to be a part. I wanted to have an impact. I wanted to be the best I could be at that sport. If I would have just signed up and got a jersey, what good is that? And I think that's what happens a lot of times. We come to Jesus and we sign up for salvation, but we don't sign up for everything in between. Everybody wants to go to heaven, trust me. I've met people that tell me they're not going and they still want to go, but they're not willing to do the in-between. They're not willing to give their life to Jesus. You see, this whole Christian walk we're talking about is signing up as the second son, but doing what the first son did. I have to admit, I was the first son once in my life. I was saying no to God. I spent a lot of time running from Jesus. I tell people Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale. I was 5 years in the belly of a great fish called sin. But we accept Christ. Now we become the second son. Now what are we doing about it? God seems to put a much higher priority in what we do than what we say. You can say anything. Ask yourself a question. Today, when you tell your mother you love her, and don't forget to do that, what is it that means the most to her? That you just say it with words, or you give her a hug, or you make some kind of effort to see her, or call her on the phone if she's far away? What means more to her? We can say anything we want to say. But that doesn't mean we believe it. You see, sometimes we think Christianity is everything we think and believe. And it's more to it than that. You can think all the right things. The Pharisees often did. You can do all the lot of, you can say a lot of the right things the Pharisees did. But they turned their obedience into something that was just mere thoughts and there was no actions. James chapter 2, 14 puts it this way. He asked these two questions. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? The band makes their way up to share a closing song. I want you to understand something the world will not tolerate. And I'm talking about the world outside of Christianity. This world will not tolerate when a person claims and says one thing and they confess God with their mouth and they do not confess God by the way they live their lives. That's why many times people will not come to church. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with Jesus. But it has everything to do with people who claim to be Christians but do not show that in how they live. And the world, my friends, will not have anything to do with that. So today, the question to you is, because most of us fall in the category of the second son, what are you going to do? Because the same question that is posed to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and this parable is posed to us. Faith is more than just what we say, and as much, if not more, than what we do.